Brothers and sisters, we have been studying the book of Proverbs, and I invite you now to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, and you will find this particular passage on page 691. That's Proverbs 22, verse 4. 22, verse 4, page 691. This is a sermon on pride and how to put pride to death. And it's not easy. This is a difficult sermon. I've wondered why. You know, it's easier for me to preach on a host of other pastoral problems like anxiety and discouragement and greed and lust and covetousness and all those things. Pride's a little bit different. Why is that? Well, here's why. Here's why. It's because pride is at the base of everything. Pride is the world's great problem. Pride is our problem. Pride is at the root of all of our sins. And so one of the things I want you to do is be patient with me as I work through this material, and we delve in a little bit into the nature of pride and how to put it to death. One of the things you're going to be seeing is yes, we've been studying the book of Proverbs, but I'm only paying lip service to Proverbs this morning, actually. Most of what I say will be taken from the book of Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah gives us great help in the area of pride, and I'll invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah shortly. But something else I want you to know about, too, is this. Dr. John Piper, in his many writings over the years, has really helped me a great deal understand pride and how it is that we can put it to death. So I'm preaching to you material that I am greatly indebted to John Piper for helping me understand. I just want to give credit where credit is due. But we read now in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Let's read that again. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord. Notice how humility and the fear of the Lord are being identified with one another here. Is riches and honor and life. In other words, humility, the fear of the Lord, represents the path of life. Now let's move on to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And if you're using a sanctuary Bible, you will find this passage on page 810. 810, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. 9, 23 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in all the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would give us insight into this reading of your word, and we pray that you would open our minds and hearts, not only to understand, but to receive your word in faith and obedience. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Again, the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Now, my friend, from the world's perspective, that is a radical idea. You see, what we boast in expresses what we delight in. What we boast in expresses what we love. And the Lord is saying that the greatest delight we can know is that delight which comes from knowing Him and trusting in Him and loving Him and serving Him. We might need. Now, Jeremiah is not unique in saying this. David says, for example, in the 37th Psalm, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The great Augustine said this. He said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. We listen to these words, and when we listen to those words and when we understand them, we know immediately that here's the world's great problem. The world's great problem is its refusal to delight in the Lord. In fact, the world is willing to pursue happiness and contentment and satisfaction and purpose and significance and worth in everything else except the Lord. And that is why this world is so empty and restless and unhappy. You know, C.S. Lewis agreed. In his great essay, The Weight of Glory, he writes, "We are such half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." Lewis says we are far too easily pleased. You see, the world's willingness to delight itself in substitutes for God is the essence of pride. Now, many people define pride as being haughty or arrogant or condescending, but those are really only the actions of pride. That's not the heart of pride. That's not the essence of pride. What is the essence of pride? It's turning from delighting in God to delighting in self. It's finding my chief delight and happiness in myself, in my gifts, my abilities, my attainments, my accomplishments, my way. Martin Luther, with his typical insight, said that every sin finally can be traced back to our failure to keep the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And when we refuse to delight ourselves in God, the runner-up god of self takes his place. And that is the way of death rather than life, for as Proverbs says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. Now, Jeremiah raises two issues for us, and the first is this: turning from God to delight in self. That's the first issue here, turning from God to delight in self. You know, when I was young and growing up in Alabama, a carnival would come to my hometown each year. And usually I would go to that carnival, and when I did, I would get cotton candy, the stuff that rots your teeth. And sometimes that cotton candy was bright red, and sometimes it was bright blue. But what struck me about cotton candy, even from the time I was just a little boy, is how something that looks so good and tastes so sweet is something that's so absolutely insubstantial. I mean, think about it. You can't chew cotton candy. You can't suck on cotton candy. You cannot savor cotton candy for a moment. The enjoyment, the sweetness of cotton candy is fleeting. It's not enduring. And the same is true of finding our happiness in substitutes for God. You see, when we turn from delight in God to delight in ourselves, we find some happiness. But we know happiness that's only fleeting. We know happiness that is not enduring. It's not the joy that endures, the joy that Jeremiah talks to us about in this particular passage. So what are some of the competitors for God? What are some of the ways that you and I can boast in ourselves rather than in the Lord? Well, Jeremiah mentions three great ones here: wisdom and power and wealth. Boasting in our wisdom, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, Jeremiah warns. Now, we mustn't misunderstand what Jeremiah is saying here. He's not saying that ignorance is spiritual. Sometimes Christians think that. But Jeremiah is not saying that at all. In fact, one of the reasons we've studied Proverbs and one of the reasons for this book is so that we might study it and grow in wisdom. And we know how Paul says, for example, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." So when Jeremiah says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom," he's not denying the necessity of us using our minds and studying and working and growing in wisdom and understanding and insight. It's simply this. It's simply that Jeremiah is insightful, and Jeremiah knows how easily we can begin to boast in our intellectual attainments and achievements and what we know as things that are not gifts from God. We can boast in those things as though we have not received them as gifts from God. But Jeremiah is also warning us against the danger of trusting in our wisdom and our understanding rather than in the Lord. And when we do that, we show that we have turned from trusting in the Lord to trusting in our own wisdom and in ourselves. We show that our delight is not primarily in God's wisdom, but in our own small view of things. And we fail at that point to trust in God. We fail to trust in God to run this world and to run our lives according to his infinite wisdom. Boasting in wisdom, boasting in power, Again, we read, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. When God blesses us, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to boast as though we are progressing by our power and our ability rather than by his. You know, in the warning that God gave to Israel as they were preparing to go into the promised land is a warning for us. The Lord said, take care, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. One of the greatest examples of boasting in one's power that we have in the scriptures is that of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 4, he boasts, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And because of that pride, the Lord humbled him. And the Lord made him eat grass out in the field just like a stupid ox until he learned to boast in the sovereign Lord's power above his own. And so later in Daniel 4, we read that Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes to heaven and he praised God, saying, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You see, the cure for the Lord, or this particular king's pride, was a new delight in his heart. The delight the king expresses in God's power above his own shows an awakening of the eyes of his heart to faith. He delighted himself in God's authority, in God who is able to do as he pleases in this world according to his power and wisdom and justice and goodness. Boasting in our wisdom, boasting in our might, boasting in our wealth. Dr. John Piper says, alongside wisdom and might, perhaps the greatest tempter to pride is money. With it, we can purchase the resources of intelligence and power that we may not have in ourselves. So wealth is the great symbol of self-sufficiency. If we have savvy in the stock market or luck in the lottery, it makes up for any lack of other skills or power, because now we control the resources to satisfy our desires, or so we think. You see, the result of this kind of mentality is what eventually happened to the people of Israel once they had gotten into the promised land. God condemned them, saying, but when they had grace, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up, and therefore they forgot me. Do you see how it is that pride is the fruit of what we put our faith and our confidence in? You see, pride is the fruit of what we put our faith and confidence in. Israel's wealth led them to trust in their treasures rather than in their greatest treasured possession, which was the Lord. And because of that, the danger that the Bible continually warns us about is this: the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Now, how is it that God helps his people avoid the life-robbing idolatry of delighting in one's wisdom and power and wealth rather than supremely in the Lord? How does God wean us from idolatry? One of the things God uses is trials and hardships. It's trials and hardships that teach us to cleave to the Lord as our chief delight. You know, the first year of this church's existence in our former location, it seemed to me as though God carried us like infants. It seemed to me as though God just carried us like infants through one difficulty after another. But I remember when we marked our first anniversary. We marked our first anniversary, and it seemed to me almost immediately we encountered some great difficulties. And it seemed to me as though the Lord was saying, you know, as an infant I carried you, but now as you get older, what I want you to do is learn to walk by faith. Learn to walk by faith in me. And our challenges multiplied when we sought to purchase land in this township. And then our challenges multiplied even more when we finally obtained ownership of this land and sought to build. At one point, when we were enduring all the struggles and all the challenges, I remember a man visited us for worship, and I knew this man, and I knew him as one who had ancestors who had served the church in America and at various Christian institutions with great distinction in years past. Came from a very godly line. And this man looked at me after the worship service as we talked, and he said, you know, I've heard that ever since you attempted to construct a building, you've had nothing but problems. Now, it's hazardous to judge another person's heart. You cannot look into another person's heart. But the way in which he talked with me gave me the impression that what he was saying was this. Young man, if you had conducted this whole project God's way, you wouldn't be having all these problems. I don't know that for sure, but I didn't want there to be any confusion on this matter, so this is what I said. I said, you're right. Ever since we attempted to buy the land and construct a building, we've had nothing but problems, but they've all been good for us, each and every one of them. You see, problems are the great means God has used to drive us to our knees, humbly trusting in Him, in His wisdom, in His power, in His provision. You see, trusting God to do what only God can do. And in that way, God gets all the glory for it. He shares His glory with no one. My friends, in the final analysis, it's not about you and me. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord, and it's about what promotes His glory and majesty and greatness in this world. And may God protect us from idolatry. May God help us not to delight supremely in our wisdom, our power, our wealth. May God enable us to delight supremely in Him. The first issue Jeremiah addresses is turning from God to delight in self. But the second is this, turning from self to delight in God. Now, one of the things I'm hoping that we're beginning to see at this point is that pride is a form of unbelief. See, that's what's at the bottom of it. Pride is a form of unbelief. What do we mean? Well, unbelief involves turning away from God, turning away from His Son to seek satisfaction in myself and other things. For example, here's some examples. Covetousness is turning away from God to find satisfaction in things. Lust is turning away from God to find satisfaction in sex. Bitterness is turning away from God to find satisfaction in revenge. Impatience is turning away from God to find satisfaction in my own uninterrupted plans and how I struggle with impatience. But you see, at the bottom of all these things is pride. It's pride. Pride involves defiance of God. Pride is a standpoint in which I disobey God, I reject God. Pride involves assuming that I should be God. Pride involves saying, I know better than God. Pride involves saying, I can provide for myself better than God. Pride involves saying, I can control things better than God. You see, the essence of pride is unbelief. Unbelief of everything God reveals Himself to us to be. Unbelief of everything that God promises to give us freely in Christ by faith, solely according to His grace. So what is it that you and I need to do? How is it that you and I put pride to death? Well, it's by awakening to and strengthening our faith in God's grace. It's not enough simply to say, well, I won't delight in myself anymore. I'll delight in the Lord instead. Yes, that's what we need to do. But what enables that? What leverages that? What empowers that? It's faith. Just as delighting in self is the fruit of unbelief, delighting in the Lord is the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of faith and hope and confidence in God's all-sufficient grace to us in Jesus. And if you and I would delight ourselves supremely in God, then we must feed our faith. We must feed our faith in all that God has promised to be for us in Jesus. Let's give some examples of this. Let's refer to Jeremiah once again. Child of God, delight in God's riches to you in Christ. See, don't boast in your wealth. Don't delight in your possessions. By all means, give thanks to God for the many gifts that he gives you. But don't try and find your significance and your sense of worth in them. And I think this is a tremendous problem for young people today. They've grown up with so much, and it's been my experience that young people particularly need all the gadgetry that electronics provide for us. Apart from those things and the cell phones and all these things, they feel worthless. That's idolatry. And some of us do too. But you see, boast instead in the riches of God's mercy and grace to you in Christ. For example, delight yourself in God's adoption of you as his child. Doesn't John tell us in his gospel, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to be children of God. Child of God, dwell on how God sent his own eternal son, Jesus, into this world to die for your sins. Is that a small thing? That's a great thing. Why did he do it? To reconcile you to him and make you his beloved child. You have the unspeakable privilege right now, my friend, when there are billions in the Middle East who don't have this privilege, you have the unspeakable privilege of calling on God as your heavenly Father. What a privilege. You have the unspeakable comfort of knowing that God will work everything together for your good. It's Paul. Just as Paul wrote in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us a few things, right? No, he says all things. Delighting yourself in the riches of God's grace to you will protect you from self-pity, my friend. Self-pity. All of us are prone to it. It's a form of pride. I realize it doesn't look like pride. It appears so needy, but you see, it's pride, pure and simple, because you see, it arises from a wounded ego. When we indulge our self-pity, we want people to see us not as victims, but as heroes. You see, nurturing self-pity is taking up the cause that my worthiness has not duly been rewarded. I'm bravely enduring the injustice of not receiving my due, and we can all be prone to this. So what's the solution to this pastoral problem? It's refusing to delight in self by delighting in God by faith, delighting in all the blessings he freely gives me in Christ. Yes, yes, I may have suffered great injustices in this world. I don't want to minimize that. But I can say, and I can rejoice in this, as a sinner saved by the atoning blood of Jesus, I haven't gotten from God what I deserve. I haven't gotten the wrath and judgment from God that I deserve. Jesus received that wrath and displeasure in my place on the cross. I've gotten from God by his grace to be in Jesus what I don't deserve and what Jesus deserves. He has made me a much-loved child in his family. He knows me by name. I know him as my heavenly Father, and he has promised to work all things together for my good. That more than compensates for my wounded ego. Child of God, delight in God's power to you in Christ. In and through Christ, your Savior, you know the God who orders the affairs of this world. You know the God who calls each star by name. You know the one who makes all the mighty princes of this world nothing. Delight yourself in God's power to you in Christ, and it will protect you from anxiety. It will. Now, what is anxiety? I'm prone to it. It's a form of pride. It doesn't look like that. It looks weak. It looks like a humble admission that you don't control everything, but it's pride because the anxious person is really saying, I'm anxious, I'm fretful because I can't control everything, but I should. I should. I mean, my life would be a whole lot better if I did. If I could control my circumstances, I would be a whole lot better. If I could control others, they'd be a whole lot better. Do you really believe that? See, what's the antidote to this anxiety, this pride that seeks to control everything? It's faith in the one who controls all things. You see, if God has done the really difficult thing, if he's done the really difficult thing of condemning his son for your sin, then won't he do the comparatively easier thing of working all things together for your good? Of course he will. Of course he will. And that's why to suffering, anxious Christians, Peter wrote, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Child of God, finally delight in God's wisdom to you in Christ. You know, It will deliver you from hopelessness. You know, the greatest riddle in the world is how sinful people can be in a right relationship with the holy God. That's the greatest riddle. And God solved that riddle by the wisdom revealed at the cross. Who would have ever imagined in their wildest dreams that a holy God would satisfy the demands of his justice by punishing his son for the sin of the world? His much-loved son. But God did that at the cross. What grace and wisdom are revealed at the cross. So feed yourself on that wisdom. It will lift you up from hopelessness to hope and joy. According to his riches of his grace and the omnipotence of his power, child of God, the Lord will wisely work all things together for your good. Rejoice in that. Boast in that. Fear and reverence the Lord with love and joy because of that.